The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to God for workers in the harvest field. So we've taken a look at a bunch of our ministries already, youth and women's ministries. We've taken a look here at Ladies Prayer Fellowship, or we're going to be looking at Ladies Prayer Fellowship. So many we've looked at already, I can't remember them all. And here today we're talking nursing home. I'm telling you, talk to Gloria this week if you're interested, but we're going to have a big blitz in September when we have our ministry fair. You're going to have an opportunity. Each ministry is going to have their own booth. So after the service, before the service, you can go and talk with that leader, ask any types of questions you have. And please, like I've said for the last number of Sundays, be in prayer. Lord, where do you want me to serve if you're not already serving? If you are serving, continue to move forward with Jesus and be open to his voice. He may have other things for you. Amen? That's right. So I'm really looking forward to this. Good things are happening. Listen, when you do it God's way, he blesses, doesn't he? And when you do it his way, there's not a whole lot that can stop us, that's for sure. Well, today, I want to jump right into this message. So if you've got your Bibles, please open to 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 11. Now, let me tell you how I'm going to do it before we jump in. I'm going to read it first in the NIV, or the New International Version, like we normally have up on the overhead. After that, I'm going to read the same passage to you from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It says the same thing, just with a little bit of different English wording. For me, sometimes when I'm reading scriptures, I like to read it in different versions because it can give you a good understanding, maybe even a little bit more of an understanding, if you just read it in one version. So here we go. We'll start in the NIV, then we'll jump into the Amplified. This is Paul writing to Timothy. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, here's what it says in the Amplified. I won't have it on the overhead, so just listen. It says, in like manner, the deacons must be worthy of respect, not shifty and double talkers, but sincere in what they say, not given to much wine, not greedy for base gain, craving wealth, and reasoning to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. They must possess the mystic secret of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tried and investigated and proved first, then, if they're above reproach, let them serve as deacons. The women, likewise, must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, trustworthy in all things. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, this is your word. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. So what we're reading didn't just apply to Timothy's time. It applies to us here. We ask in Jesus' name that you would truly give us wisdom and understanding, that you would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, wisdom of the Spirit. Lord, change us today from the inside out. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so let me give you a quick update as to where we are in this sermon series in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, if you have not been here before, are two books written by the Apostle Paul to a young disciple of Jesus named Timothy. Paul took Timothy under his wing and mentored him, discipled him in the ways of Jesus. So theirs was a very close relationship. It was a father-son type of relationship in the faith. Well, Timothy was also a pastor, and Paul sent Timothy to pastor the church in the city of Ephesus. And the reason he sent Timothy to Ephesus is because Ephesus had fallen on some tough times. False teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will, had entered into that church, and they were beginning to lead people away from Jesus. So this is serious stuff. The souls of men, the soul of a church was literally at stake. So Paul needed someone that he could trust, someone who knew Jesus, who loved God, who knew the truth to go and make things right. That man was Timothy. So Timothy is sent to Ephesus to do just that. And during or these two letters, within these two letters, I should say, Paul is giving Timothy a lot of stuff to chew on. One minute he's teaching Timothy this, and the next minute he's teaching him that. Then he's encouraging Timothy with these, and he's exhorting Timothy with those. There's a lot of stuff, and we've already seen a lot of stuff, in these two very short letters. Well, today, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul turned his attention to leaders in the church. In essence, he is saying to Timothy, you need to raise up other leaders. And he specifies a couple of different roles, leadership roles. The first one we did not read. I'll let you read it on your own later on today or this week if you want. The first leadership role he talks about are overseers. We saw that in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The term overseer is not used often today. Other translations of the Bible translate it as bishop. For us today, though, if you're really looking into what that word means, it's really speaking of pastors and elders, the spiritual leaders, the spiritual overseers of the church. So, if you're going to raise up an overseer, Timothy, that person has to have certain traits, certain characteristics about them. If they don't have those things, they cannot serve as an overseer. Does that make sense? Yeah, makes sense to me. He then turns his attention to deacons. We have a board of deacons right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And we read these verses, verses 8 through 10. And I thank God for the deacons that we have because they are men and indeed women of God who have the traits and the characteristics that God is looking for to fill these positions, the position of deacon. Then in verse 11, he turns his attention to what both the Amplified and the NIV translated as women. There are certain thoughts as to what this means. Some believe that it would be the wives of the deacons. Okay? Others, and there's some good reason behind this, especially the context of what Paul is saying here, believe that they are deaconesses themselves, female deacons. Either way, Paul says, if you're going to serve as the wife of a deacon or a deaconess, a female deacon, you need to have certain traits as well. And we can go ahead and turn that down for a moment, please. The key thing here, though, is this. These are characteristics, traits, if you will, that people needed to have in their lives prior to entering these leadership positions. Does that make sense? So if you wanted to serve as a deaconess or a deacon, or if you wanted to serve as an overseer and you did not have these traits in your life, you could not serve in that role, which speaks to me, these are really characteristics and traits that all Christians should have. All of us should have these in our lives and should be seeking to grow in these things regardless of the role we have in the church. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you could put verse 8 up again, please. Here Paul is talking to Timothy once again about deacons. He says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect. Now stop there for a second. I thank God that the deacons we have here at Emmanuel are worthy of respect. Does this mean, though, that if you're not a deacon in the church, you should not be worthy of respect? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense, does it? We're followers of Jesus. We should be respectable. He goes on to say, deacons should be sincere and not indulging in much wine. In other words, not addicted to alcohol. So, again, I thank God for our deacons. They are sincere and not addicted to alcohol. Does that mean if you're not a deacon, you can be insincere and untrustworthy? Of course not. I follow Jesus, but you better not trust me in anything because I'm not a deacon. Does that mean you should be able to get drunk whenever you'd like? Of course not. Okay? You see the same thing here in verse 11 with the deaconesses. That's how I'll fly with this. We'll just see these ladies as female deacons. Take a look at verse 11 again. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. That's good stuff. As a matter of fact, if you take all of the qualifications for overseers, which we did not look at specifically today, deacons and female deacons, I want my kids right now walking in those characteristics. I want them to have those traits. I don't want them to wait until they're in a position of leadership. I don't even want to wait until they're adults. I want my 8-year-old to have these types of traits and characteristics. So the reason I bring this out is because these are characteristics that all Christians, which means every person sitting in this room, ought to have and be growing in, regardless of a leadership role like these types of roles or not. Which leads me then to the main point of this message. There's a verse that Paul writes, or I should say not a verse, a phrase that Paul uses when speaking to the deaconesses. And in the NIV, it's translated as malicious talkers. Take a look at verse 11 again. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers. This phrase jumps out at me, malicious talker. And by the way, this is not just for the women who are serving as deacons. This would be for the men as well. And this would be for any overseer. In other words, if you're in leadership, you should not be talking maliciously. And since we talked about what we just talked about, even if you're not in leadership and you're a Christian, you should not be talking maliciously. Amen? Right. The question then is, what does it mean to be a malicious talker? Well, this is why I include the Amplified version before, because it gives us a little bit of an insight into the original Greek word. The Amplified translated this as gossipers. Okay. So malicious talk is gossip. King James Version, which I did not read at all, but I'll share it with you anyway, translates that as slanderous or slanderer. And then for good measure, the New American Standard Bible translates it as malicious gossipers. It basically takes the Amplified and the NIV and puts it together. And if you look at an original definition for this Greek word, it has all of these things as an understanding. It means to slander, also accuse someone falsely. So that gives us a good understanding of malicious talk. But you want to know what blew me away this week when I was doing some of these studies? Do you want to know what the actual original Greek word is? For my brothers and sisters of Spanish persuasion, this very well may jump out at you as long as I have my Spanish in my brain. The Greek word is diabolos. In Spanish, that would be diablo, correct? Which stands for devil. There it is. So, if you're in leadership, you should not be like the devil. Now listen. Here's a quote from a commentator many years ago. He says, literally, that Greek word means devil, and so you should not be devils. This may be properly enough translated as slanderer, backbiter, talebearer, for all of these are of their father, the devil. Oh. What's interesting to me is that Paul includes this malicious talk, this diabolos, with the likes of drunkenness, pursuing dishonest gain, in other words, doing whatever it takes to get rich, the love of money, the love of wealth, and lying, right? He says to the deacons they need to hold to the deep truths of the Bible, specifically because of false teachers. Now listen, folks. All of these things are sin, right? And we have no problem identifying them as such. If you are continuously getting drunk, then you are sinning. And I would encourage you to please get help. Allow God to deliver you from that. He can, you know. He's a powerful God. But it's sin. If you are loving money and pursuing gain in any way, shape, or form, and you're even doing it dishonestly, you're sort of lying to yourself and everybody else, we would have no problem saying that's sin. If someone's preaching false doctrines, we'd catch it right away and say, that's sin, you need to stop teaching those lies. There was a situation in the church in Corinth. Paul doesn't get into it here, but I think it applies, especially to where we're going here this morning. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Corinthian church was a Pentecostal's dream, a charismatic's dream. See, in the Corinthian church, the gifts of the Spirit were flowing freely. You had tongues and interpretation. You had words of prophecy. It was wonderful. This morning, we have a word of encouragement. That happens here with us almost every Sunday. The Lord speaks to us. When you hear someone give a tongue or an interpretation or a word of encouragement or prophecy, I hope you're hearing it, because the Lord could be speaking directly to you in a very specific way. He's speaking to all of us, but he could be speaking directly to you. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Part of them, there's many others from where they came from. Well, these are the types of things that are going on in the Corinthian church. We would love it there. One massive problem. That church was on the brink of destruction. It was already broken into at least four factions. And I've shared this with you before. There was one clique that followed Peter. Another clique followed Paul. Another clique followed Apollos. And finally, there was a clique that said, oh, we're better than all of you. We follow Jesus. You're nothing. So, four cliques, four factions. It had gotten so bad that when they would come together for their love feasts, they wouldn't wait for each other. They just ate all the food. They could care less about anybody else. People, Paul said, were actually dying in the church because of the sin of pride. See, pride elevates me and my party. I am a part of the Democratic Party. I'm a part of the Republican Party. You've got to be very careful that you don't elevate party affiliation above another brother or sister, because at that moment, you are walking in pride. That's what's happening in Corinth. And they're all walking in pride, and they're ready to fall apart. If that wasn't bad enough, I say all that to get to this point. There was a young man in that congregation who was sleeping with his stepmother. Everybody knew it. Nobody really cared. So Paul calls him on it. The reason is because Paul saw it for what it was. He saw it as sin. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I guarantee you everybody reading the Bible would look at that situation and say, that's sinful. Right? You've got to get right with Jesus. Just like drunkenness. Just like dishonest gain. Just like false doctrines. Here's the question. Do we see malicious talk in the same light? This is the stuff that gets into a marriage, it gets into a family, it gets into a church, and it begins to destroy many times without anybody fully realizing what's going on. Then you wake up one morning and you say, why is my marriage like this? Why is my family struggling? Why is the church wrestling with these things? How on earth did we get here? It's because of the words we speak to each other and about each other. And I equate this to the old fox in the hen house. Wendy and I and the kids have chickens. We never dreamt we'd ever have chickens. One of them died this week. Loki. Named after Loki from the Marvel comics. Loki died. Anna was very, very upset. So Wendy took Loki in a shovel. They walked out on top of a little dirt mound that we got, and she chucked Loki into the woods. So she and Anna start crying because Loki's laying there dead in the woods. You gotta love it. So anyway, the other chicken's name, I got three other ones. The other one's name that was a chick with Loki, her name is Waffles. And she's just been waffling around. Seriously, I went online and chickens mourn. Chickens get upset when they lose, especially a dominant friend. So old Waffles just kind of walking around, laying on the ground. But she's making new friends. See, we have two brown chickens. And the other day, we have a couple of containers outside made of wood. They're painted like a fire engine red. And all three chickens now are perching together. And it looks like Waffle's making friends. Either way, we had four, we now have three. If Wendy and I were sitting in the family room with the screen door open and a big old black bear, do you know that Pennsylvania is known to have the biggest black bears in the nation? Big old black bear comes and starts wrecking and beating into our hen houses. Chances are Wendy and I are going to hear that bear. Now, I don't think you'd be too legal, and plus the little rifle I have is only a .22, so if I shot that bear, he'd come after me. He'd be like, dude, that's just a BB gun, you know, I ain't doing that. And I'm probably not going to go shooting at the bear with the pistol. That would be pretty wild. So you run outside with pots and pans, whatever, to scare the bear off, to save the chickens. But if Wendy and I were sitting in that family room with the screen door open and a fox snuck into that hen house, we'd never know until the next morning. That sly old fox would get in there and kill. That is what malicious talk does. Okay? That is what gossip does. It's what slander does. It's what tail-bearing and backbiting does to a marriage, to a family, and to a local church. And one day you might wake up and say, how do we get there? And we might think it's this, that, or these, or those. No, it's the words that we speak. This is not the only place in 1 Timothy that Paul talks about this. Speak specifically the words we use. Take a look at 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 15. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 15, I believe we have that in there. There we go. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but they also become busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Now, this is kind of a different cultural thing, okay? This is 2,000 years ago. In those days, they had a lot of ministry to the widows. And if they were younger, Paul is talking about whether or not they should be put on a widow's list. That's the question. And he's saying, if they're too young, don't put them on the list because they might want to get married again. And if they continue as a widow, they can begin to talk nonsense, okay? Begin to say things they shouldn't say. Now, again, he's talking about a specific ministry with specific things going on. The point is, he focuses on the words people use right there again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you know one of the greatest teachings there is in the entire Bible on this is James chapter 3. Take a look at James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. And when we read this, we're now getting out of the realm of just slander and gossip and backbiting into all words that hurt. Here it is. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt produce fresh water. Oh. James does not mince words. He's talking to Christians here. And I love the phrase that he uses, it only takes a little spark to set a whole forest on fire. And that is the power of the tongue. When we gossip, when we backbite, when we slander or talebear, when we bring a negative report or speak words of death instead of words of life, we are setting the church on fire. We are setting marriages on fire. We are setting the home on fire. Take a look at Proverbs 18:21. It's a great verse. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We have the ability to build each other up or tear one another down. We have the ability to love on each other by the words we speak, or we have the ability to bring very bad division amongst a congregation. You know what one of the greatest illustrations of this in the entire Bible is? It wasn't even the church. It was Israel. Moses led the Israelites to the brink of the promised land. This is the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan, hundreds of years earlier. The Israelites went through hell before they got there. They were in slavery to the Egyptians for 400 plus years. God supernaturally delivers them from the power of Pharaoh. They cross over the Red Sea supernaturally. They come up to the promised land. This was the place that was to be their home, the very promise of God. This was where Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born. This was hugely important. You don't get this land. I don't know if there's a plan B, at least not humanly seeing. There they are. So what does he do? He finds 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sends them out to scout out the land just to see what they're going to face, because he knew that they were going to have to go to battle. So he wanted to understand not only what the land really looked like, what the food was like there, but who he was going to have to fight against. So the 12 spies come back after 40 days. And every one of those spies saw the same exact thing. It was truly a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it was beautiful. The food was better than anything they've ever had. But the people there were big. Okay? They knew they were going to have to go to war. Two of those 12 spies, you know their names, don't you? Joshua and Caleb. Okay. They come back and they say to Moses and the Israelites, here's what it looks like. There are big people in those lands, warriors, but by the hand of God, we can take it. The other 10 saw the same things. And they said to Moses, we can't take it. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Their fear and their disobedience brought a negative report. And here's the deal. If the negative report would have stopped there and the rest of Israel did not hear it, I think they would have been okay. But they talked and Israel listened. And because of the negative report, it started a spark. It went throughout the whole forest of Israel. And everyone military age and older, the adults, if you will, died wandering in the wilderness for 40 years under judgment. And it came because of a bad report. It came because of the words that were spoken. This was the promise of God. This was their inheritance. And they didn't go in because people could not shut their mouths. Wow. Folks, there's no way around this. The words that we speak to each other and about each other affect us as individuals and as a congregation. Many relationships have been broken because of our words. Many churches have stagnated and had trouble moving forward because of the words the church folks have spoken. Many churches have split due to words. Israel died because of them. So here we are 2,000 years later. Paul's talking to Timothy. The question we've got to ask is, how does this apply to us? How do we respond? And what do we do from here? I got a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you. The first one is very blunt. We've got to watch our mouths. We got to watch our mouths. It's not always easy. James even says it's hard to tame the tongue. But you have someone living in you. Have you heard his name before? His name's the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit brings some fruit to the dinner table. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you may not be able to tame your tongue, but the Holy Spirit in and through you can. I would encourage you to really tap into the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and zip the old lip. Amen? That's number one. It's huge. It is huge. Number two, if somebody comes up to you with negative reports, gossip, slander, backbiting, don't listen to it. Just walk away. That's what happened to Israel. They didn't walk away. They listened to it. And because they listened to it, they all died. And then what's interesting is Moses died. God raised up a guy named Joshua. I wonder why he raised up Joshua. He didn't bring a bad report. He was a man of faith and trust. He spoke words of life, words of truth, words of faith. Joshua takes Moses' reins. And Joshua led a new generation into the promised land. And that other dude, Caleb, he lived until he was at least 85 years old. He picks up a sword at 85, right? Gloria loves the elderly. Caleb, 85 years old. He's got his sword. He's going to take a head off, right? Why do you think you know their names and you don't know the other 10? Because the other 10 fell into obscurity. Caleb and Joshua were men of God, and they spoke words of life, not words of death. They brought forth a positive report and not a negative report. So number one, don't say it. Number two, don't listen to it. And number three, here's a big one. I need water. If someone comes to you and starts talking to you about someone else, you have the right, and you can say this in love, to say, I don't really want to hear this specifically, but if you want to go with me and talk to that person directly, I'll go with you. Right? You can do it. You can. Well, what if I offend the other person? That's on them. Right? Anybody in here ever hear of Pastor Jim Cimbala? Raise your hand if you know that name. He's the pastor of Brooklyn Tab in Brooklyn, New York. Right? One of the big churches, one of the great churches in the city of New York, they've got it going on. During one of his services, I believe it was a new member's service, an installation, he said this. Are you ready for this? We will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves. He just said that outright. We will not allow you to do that. And you know what? I got to confess to you and say that I have. And for I can't. I can't listen to it anymore. Please don't bring bad reports. He would not allow people to speak when that other person was not present. And that's not just Pastor Jim Cimbala. That's for anybody. And I think he has something there, doesn't he? Because that church is reaping the benefits, the fruit of their labor. They have it. They understand it. Now, I know that's not the only reason why Brooklyn Tab is doing well. It's not the only reason any church does well, but I think it's a big reason. They're not letting the little foxes in. And listen, I know as well as anybody else that we sometimes fall in this area, don't we? I am so thankful for God's grace. Has anybody in here ever stuck their foot in their mouths? If you don't raise your hand or say yes, you're a liar and you just stuck your foot in your mouth. Thank you. Somebody's got to forgive me. My wife forgives me all the time. We do it. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. But I will say this. If we want to grow, if we want to grow in unity, if we want to experience the blessing and the presence and the deepness of God, how about speaking words of life? Words of encouragement one to another. Words of love. words of faith, words of hope, words that bless and unify. I know I'm not a perfect person. Are there things that I could do better? You better believe it. As a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. Are there things that you could do better? Certainly they are. But we're all in the same boat. And instead of killing each other with the words, we ought to love each other, encourage one another, and life flows. Life flows. See, words of life, that's what builds unity. That's what brings blessing. These types of things build faith and relationship, friendships. And these are the types of words that bless God. I think Paul sums it up very well when he wrote to the Ephesians in 4:29, saying, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Isn't that way to go? That's a good way to go. So, Paul was talking to Timothy 2,000 years ago. Isn't that cool? We have a copy of the letter from 2,000 years ago. And what it does for me, it gives me, it encourages me, I guess I should say it this way, is that this is the type of stuff that churches have dealt with for 2,000 years. This is nothing new under the sun, which kind of goes along with what Solomon said. Remember that? There's nothing new under the sun. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he's right. It happened to the Israelites. It was happening here in the church in Ephesus, because remember, Paul sent Timothy to pastor Ephesus. That's an interesting thought, because in Ephesus, or Ephesians 4:29, he says the same thing. So he writes Timothy directly, watch out for malicious talk. Then he writes to the congregation in Ephesus, no corrupting words. So Paul had the old double-barrel shotgun going. One was to the pastor, the other's to the church. Right? So there is nothing new under the sun. But Jesus, well, the scriptures, I guess it was Jesus. This is off the cuff. Sometimes it rolls around in my head, and I have to sort of pick it out. And sometimes I don't pick it out right. But I think I got this one right. Jesus said, I believe in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." Now listen, that is end time stuff. New heavens, new earth. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. You are a new creation. We can do this, folks. And I encourage you, as we move forward as a congregation, as we move forward into the future, seeing how God is moving, hearing his voice, moving together in unity, may this message ever be alive in our hearts. Words of life, not words of death. Words of encouragement, not words set on fire by hell itself. Words that build faith, not negativity. That is key. That's key. I've seen it firsthand. I'm sure you have as well. Words really do kill, but they also have the power to bring life. Let's go ahead and stand together, please. And I think today we're going to kind of close a prayer in silence. And as a matter of fact, let's just stand silent before the Lord for a second. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. If you're anything like me, there are times when I look back and I say, "Lord, search me." And I see, oh gosh, I said something like that. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me for saying that. I never should have said that. Allow the Lord to search your heart right now. Maybe he'll point something out in you, just like he has in me. And that's not a bad thing, though. That's a very good thing. Because it means he's with us, and he's not done with us. Lord, as I think about a message like this, I'm reminded of the verse that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think of those spies, those 10 negative spies, and their hearts were fearful. They were disobedient, unfaithful. And because of that, they spoke and turned a whole nation against your will. So, Father, I guess the truth is this really is a heart issue. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Forgive us for any judgmental attitude. Forgive us for any bit of pride. Pride comes before destruction. But, Lord, you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. Forgive us and deliver us for any pride. Lord, many of us have been hurt. And like my first senior pastor ever said when I was on staff, David Crosby Sr., hurting people hurt people. Father, I pray that you would heal the hurt in our hearts where it still lives. And may the very love and joy and peace of the Spirit come alive in us more than ever before. And may the self-control of the Spirit help us in this arena. May we be a congregation that speaks words of life. May we be a congregation that speaks words that build up and not tear down. That we would speak words that encourage, and even all the more as we see the day of the return of Jesus approaching. Father, if we're bringing negative reports or complaining or whining as we get closer to your return, oh, Lord, instead of being built up, that's just tearing things down. Forgive us for these things. Words of encouragement, words that unite, words that bless, words of truth in love flowing from every one of us in this place. Yes. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Oh, mercy, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. You never give up on us. And may we never give up on each other either. But help us to realize how serious this is. We don't want the foxes in with the hens. So, Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I have heard it said that it takes 10 positive statements to overcome one negative statement towards a person. May we speak in such a way that we set each other up on wings as eagles. Amen. Lord bless. Be blessed. Be a blessing. We'll see you next Sunday.